About midway through announcements, my wife leaned over to me and said, I think you need to re-say all the announcements. I thought, sorry, that was me. I kind of called you out there. My bad. He did a great job, huh? Great job in the announcements. Okay. I do want to say a couple things about the men's boot camp. Like, if you're a man, you need to be there. It'll be great. We're going to be at 6 o'clock in the basement here. You need to sign up, though, because I'm ordering books, which we provide for you as a gift. But you have to be there at 6. And so I need to order books tomorrow. So if you're going to come, if you will sign up on the sheet of paper in the very, very back, directly on the other side of those closed doors. Okay? So all you guys who haven't signed up, Mark, you need to sign up on the sheet of paper because it's 6 a.m. and it'll be awesome. Okay? Is everybody good? I won't call anybody else out, I promise. I'm done calling people out for the rest of the night. Is everyone good? Okay. So let me pray for us so we can get somewhere other than, yeah. Let me pray. Oh, Jesus, you're the light. You're the light that exposes the darkness in our own hearts. You're the light that cleanses that darkness. You're the light that lets us see how the world really is. You're the light that shows us the love and the greatness and the glory and the majesty and the righteousness of God. And so we pray that by your Spirit you would come and you would shine. That you would teach us what it means to walk in the light. You would teach us what it means to be your people, and that you would, through us, man, push back the darkness. So come and do, again, like same thing I prayed last week, God, that you would come and you'd do what John's trying to do in this text. So come, in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. John is using a metaphor. He started using this metaphor a couple of weeks ago, and he's continuing to use it now. And that he begins to talk about, in 1 John, the fact that the light has shined, that the light has broken into the world. It's a metaphor that he loves to use. If you go back to John's gospel, he kind of sets the stage for everything he says in that gospel by kind of holding up this metaphor between light and darkness, that in Jesus, light has broken into the world and the darkness is now fleeing. And so last week we begin to see that even a few weeks ago, as John begins to describe that what he's proclaiming to us is the eternal life, that he's proclaiming this truth about who God is and what God's doing in the world, that truth and who God is and the gospel itself is not some fleeting idea that exists out there. But John, at least according to John, truth is something that can be touched, it can be described with actual words, and that this is wonderful news because God can be known. He can be defined. He can be described. In essence, John is telling us again and again and again, and he's going to keep telling us this throughout the entire letter. God has a box. He has edges. Now, it's an infinitely large box, but it's a box nonetheless. You can actually describe what God is like. But as he begins to transfer, kind of in verse chapter 1, saying that this truth, it was something I touched, it was something I saw, that I heard with my ears, my physical ears. It was something that I'm describing to you with words. I can actually write a letter with words in it that describe to you what Jesus, what God, what this gospel is actually like. He shifts his metaphor over to this one about light and darkness. Now, it can become kind of confusing when we begin to think about God as he's revealed as light. Because when you think about light, you can't really describe light. You can describe what light shines on, right? So when I turn on the lamps in my bedroom, for instance. And we have this fan that it spins. I don't know how many of you had this. It has like the oddest shaped light bulb. Like you can only find it in like one store in the entire state of Colorado. And it has these light bulbs, and the fan shakes, and the light bulbs will shake loose, and then I will go, and they'll look like they'll burn out, and I'll go to unscrew them, and they will like explode. They're terrifying. But as you're looking at the lights that I would turn on with the switch and then pull the little thingy and the light comes on, I'm not actually looking at light. I mean, as I begin to describe to you this lamp, I'm not describing the light. I'm describing the light as it shines through this bulb, as it hits the shade as on the little curvy, meant to look antique thing, you know? And I'm describing that as the light hits that and shines, right? As we begin to talk about light, light's hard because the tendency to, when you start talking about light, is you never describe the light itself. You begin to describe what the light shines on. So if these lights weren't on, the carpet wouldn't look blue. It would look dark and soft. I mean, I don't know if it looks soft, but it would just be dark, and you wouldn't be able to describe. But someone back there, I don't know who was it tonight, but they turned on the lights. And the lights came on, and now you can see everything around you, right? And the metaphor we used a couple weeks ago as we started talking about the light and how the light shines on everything was in my house when I heard a scary noise. I turned on the lights, and I began to see what's actually there. And so John is pulling together two metaphors, which are kind of hard to pull together. One, he says that God is light, that there's a way of walking in light. The light shines, and we begin to see how everything actually is. It begins to resonate and how the world actually works. But he also says that this light that he's proclaiming, it's something that he touched. How do you touch light? It's something that he heard with his ears. How do you hear light? And there's no like sound of light. The speed of sound. I get mixed up metaphors. There's no like sound of light. There's just light. You just see. But John says that we've got to hold these two things together, and it's going to be really important tonight as he begins to pull these two things together and shows us what it produces when these two things come together. And the two things that we need to hold together is that God has made himself known. He's no longer just a mystery out there. He has edges and he's defined and he's revealed himself fully in Jesus. That we can go to this word and we can actually describe him. We should speak with words about God. And the second thing is that God is light and he sheds light on everything that is. He begins to reflect himself. And it sheds light on the whole house, on the whole world. And so tonight we're going to be in verse 7 through 14. And so if you, I should have told you to turn there earlier, I apologize. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 7. So I'll give you a second to turn there. First John 2, 7. It is to the back of your Bible. Sorry. My wife doesn't know where it is. She just asked me where it was. sorry, that was rude. She wants you to know where it is because there's someone in here who probably doesn't know where 1 John is. Go to Revelation and then go to the left and you'll hit 1 John. Sorry. I was like, she went, where is it? Where is it? I was like, it's right there. You're on the page. Okay, 1 John chapter 2, verse 7. Is everyone ready? Okay. Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I'm writing to you, children, because you know the Father. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. I think this is God's word. So we see three sections in this text, and so we're going to walk straight through it, and you're going to see how John begins to pull these two ideas of light and the touchability, the knowability of truth together in the church. And so he starts with this. He says that it's kind of confusing. You want to kind of call him to the table and say, John, you're being confusing. He says, on the one hand, this is no new commandment. I'm writing to you nothing new. What I'm telling you is old. Oh. I'm writing to you something that is old. It's been there from the very, very beginning. I'm not adding anything to what I've already told you. But then a couple of verses later, he says, but it's brand new. You get that? Okay, let me redo it. It's old. It's really old. It's not new. It's been here from the very, very beginning. And it's brand new. Okay, so the question we have to ask is, how is it old and how is it new? And what is this commandment? And what does he mean that it's not old? I think what he means by it's not old is that he's saying that whatever this commandment is, it was there at the very beginning in the gospel that he proclaimed to them. that this commandment that he's going to go on, and I'm going to say that one expression, the primary expression of this commandment, is to love the brothers and the sisters, as he's going to get into next. That commandment to love one another, that it's so embedded in the nature of the gospel itself that for him to name it, for him to describe it, for him to say it, is not adding anything new. It was there from the very, very beginning. So it's old. You see it? So he says, it was right there in what I very first proclaimed to you. Then when I began to proclaim to you who Jesus is and what he'd come to do, embedded in that gospel, embedded in that proclamation, was this very, this truth, this commandment, that you're to love one another. But this commandment, it's also new. Now, how exactly is this commandment new? Look with me. It says in verse 8, at the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you. Now, why is it a new commandment, John? Well, it's true in him, and based on where he's already been, I'm assuming the him there is Jesus. It's true in him, and now in you. I'll keep reading. There's a because. So anytime you see a because, you should ask, why is that because there? So there's a because. So it's true in him, and now it's true in you, and why is it true here? Now it's true in this Jesus who John's described, who had edges, he could use words to talk about who he was. He heard him with his ears and his eyes. He saw him with his eyes. And so he was true in him, and now it's true in you. How is it true in you? Why is it true in you? In what way is it true in you? But put your finger on it. Because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. This is amazing. You see, what he indicates there is prior to the coming of this one, this Jesus, everything was darkness. Blindness. There were rumors of light. Rumors of a thing called light that someday might hopefully break into the world and shine light on everything. But all there was darkness. But now that Jesus has come, light has come. That light has come, and this light is not only just in Jesus, it's now in you. Oh, this is amazing. And as that light comes in Jesus through you, the darkness is pushed back. This, according to this, for John, is basically the story of everything from Jesus forward. And it's massively important as we try to understand the rest of this letter. And maybe even further than just understanding this letter, understanding what it means to be the people of God in the world. So I need you to see this. Because everything else we're going to talk about, man, it's unimportant compared to this. So you've got to see this. John says the reason why this is a new commandment is that before it was just a rumor. There was darkness and blindness. I never saw the movie Ember, but it was just like this dark world, I guess. I saw the previews. And they heard rumors of this place where there was light. Anybody see the movie? Nobody. Good. Okay. Oh, good. Sorry. So I won't use that metaphor anymore because everyone's like, Ember. There's darkness. There's only darkness, and there were rumors that this was true. But now that the light has come in Jesus, and it's true in him, and it's true in you, the light has broken in already, now. Not just in the future, but already broken in the person of Jesus, and now also in you. And the darkness now is being pushed back. It's passing away. That Jesus has started something, that at the end of the day, darkness will no longer exist. There will only be light. This is precious beyond words. So the reason why it's new, the way that it's new is it's carrying forward. It's no longer just in him. Now it's true in you, and it's actually affecting, changing, lighting things up in the world. Okay? So that's point number one. It's old and it's new. It's old because it was there embedded in the very beginning, in the very opening proclamation of who Jesus was and what he'd done and how he's come to lay down his life for his brothers, to die for us, to bear our sins, to be the propitiation, like we talked about last week. It's a big word, you should learn it. The propitiation for our sins, so that we become the righteousness of God. So as he proclaims that to these people, as he proclaims who Jesus is and what he's done, embedded in that proclamation is this command that he's about to describe to us, that not only is true in Jesus as he comes and dies for his brothers, but it's also now true in us. And as that light breaks into the world, it pushes back the darkness. So it's old and now it's new because it's new in you. And it's actually spreading and shooting out everywhere. Okay? Let's keep going. And so the question then becomes, to kind of lead us into this second point, is how do you know that it's true in you? What does this light look like as it shines out, as it begins to embed itself in the world? Is it real complicated? Is there like a list of stuff that we've got to figure out to do? Is there like a list of things we carry in our pocket and we pull it out? Or you can put it on your iPhone, there'll be an app, and you can like check it off. I should do this because I'm in the light. I should do this because I'm in the light. I should do this because I'm in the light. Or is it simple? John says right here, it's unbelievably simple. He says this, you know you're in the light if you love your brother, and by extension, your sisters. And if you hate your brothers or your sisters, you're in darkness. So you don't need an app. You don't need a to-do list. You don't need to come up with a card and stick it in your pocket with a list of things to do to know if you're in the light or in the darkness. John says it's incredibly simple. But it's very, very divided. He doesn't leave middle ground. He doesn't leave place for neutrality. He says, there's only two options. As you look around this room at your brothers and your sisters, do you love them? If yes, you're in the light. If no, you're in darkness. And as is true with John never leaves kind of middle ground. He never leaves neutrality. He never leaves a place for someone to sit in here and says, I don't really hate or love these people. I don't really care. If you don't love them, you hate them. But this is how the light shines in you. It's something that a friend of mine has stressed again and again and again. Every time we get together to talk about the church, and we have all these dreams and hopes and prayers and things that we as a church want to be doing in the city and serving people in tangible ways and loving them and doing all this stuff, he calls me back again and again and again and say, but yes, but how is love being made tangible in the midst of this community? When outsiders look at this church, at this body of people, how is love being expressed here? And the litmus test for John, for whether you're in the light or in the darkness, is do you love the brothers and sisters? So let's stack it again. We see Jesus. As Jesus comes, he in his coming, there's a commandment embedded in it. That we receive forgiveness, we receive mercy, but as that is reflected in our lives, it becomes light, and the way that we know that we're walking in that light is you love each other. This is what it means to be the people of God in the world. And this is the way that God is pushing back the darkness in the world. Brothers and sisters, overwhelmed by God's kindness, overwhelmed by God's mercy shown to them in the death, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, that light shining down on our lives and being reflected as we lay down our lives for one another. And the frustrating thing about this text that it's going to be clear as we begin to work further and further along in John is that John doesn't spell out exactly what does it mean to love one another, to love the brothers and the sisters, right? And the hard part about this is that in our day, there's very few more contested or assumed words probably in the English language. So we have love as like a sentimental feeling. Like I see Kellen and I have warm feelings about Kellen. Not weird, just warm. And so love is this sentimental, existential, warm. Or other people say love is this. They define love very, very passively. Love is just acceptance. It's just unquestioned acceptance of a person for who they are. So we just love people. And it becomes, again, equally sentimental and probably even more meaningless, because that at least had some tangible emotional if internal feeling. This is just, I just love people because I just hold up my arms and I just accept them for who they are. And so love in our day in a lot of places is a very passive thing. It's not active at all. It's just this passive, meaningless thing. Another place is people become really, really mean and they say, well, I love them and therefore I'm just being mean to them and aggressive and trying to change them and control them and make them the person I want them to be. And so you'll talk to people who are in marriages that are in trouble or they're weird. And you talk to the husband or the wife and you say, well, why do you treat them this way? And the reason I treat them this way is because, well, I'm trying to control them. It's just because I love them. And so love in our day, it's gotten all mixed up, man. It's anything from this thing that happens to us, this passivity where we just throw open our arms and kind of embrace whoever, or it's become this aggressive, controlling thing. And so it's a problem for us to come to this text, because if I just tell you, hey, the way that you know you're in the light is if you just love the brothers and sisters. I don't know how many people are in here, but however many people are in here, they're going to have probably that many different ideas about what John's actually talking about, right? I mean, some of you are thinking right now, well, that just means that no matter what's going on in somebody's life, I just accept them. Some of you are going to think, well, I just need to take control of someone's life. And hope, you know, I mean, I hope none of you are like this, but I'm going to make them what I want them to be. And some of you in here are just like, I just got to drum up this warm feeling for these people. So when I look at Tim, I just love him. And so there's all these different ideas about love. And so we can, if I just end the text here, we'll go to this nice little poem here in the end and just kind of end it. You guys will walk out of here thinking, I just need to love. And love takes on the definition of whatever definition you want it to mean. Well, John isn't in this text going to spell out exactly what love means. I think he's going to give us a hint in the next little poem. But I want us to actually look at exactly where he goes next. We're going to spend all of our time next week just to help it shed light maybe on this word love. So if you'll drop down, I'm going to cheat. This is totally cheating. So if you've taken a preaching class, most of you probably haven't, so you don't know this is cheating, but I'm giving it away. I'm cheating right now. I'm going to the next text. So if you will look down with me in verse 15, we're going to go through 15, 16, 17, or 15 and 16 exactly. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And so in a lot of ways, the way this text works is the text that we're in this week, he establishes it's all positive. It's here's what it means to walk in the light. If you're not doing this, you're in darkness. The next text is almost all negative. Don't do this. You see how? There's a contrast that John's trying to set up. It's positive this week. Do this. Next week is all negative. So if you think this week is too positive, come back. It'll be a downer. So do this week. Don't do this next week. But what is he telling them not to do? It's really important that you look at these phrases, particularly verse 16. He says, all that is in the world, and he defines what's in the world, the desires. The word there could also be translated lusts. The lusts of the flesh and the lusts of the eyes and pride and possessions. Now, I like the fact that they translated desires, but desires is almost too weak, and lust in our culture has way too many connotations with sex. But it's controlling desires. It's hungers. It's hungers to satisfy yourself. It's a bent in on yourself. So the thing that he's saying not to do is don't live in the world in such a way that you're only serving your own desires, that you're serving your own flesh. You're looking out at what's out there and living for what can satisfy your eyes or what can satisfy your stomach. Or in the end, what ultimately just leads to more and more pride in what you actually possess, in accumulating more and more stuff. So I think if you can get that in your mind, it'll clarify what love means, and it'll actually be reaffirmed later as John begins to spell it out in more detail. I think here's the contrast. Love the brothers. Therefore, don't live to just satisfy yourself. Don't live to just accumulate more and more stuff and take pride and find your identity in all the stuff that you've accumulated. Don't live just to look out over the world and constantly see, what do I want? What can I get? What can I want? What's going to make me happy? What's going to bring me more possessions and greater freedom and more independence and more autonomy? Don't live out there. Live loving the brothers. That's the contrast. Does that make sense? So the contrast, the do is love your brothers. Therefore, don't live to satisfy your own flesh. Don't live to satisfy yourself. I think the implication there is that you live to serve your brother. You live to serve your sister. You live to serve their good. So the light is breaking in. It's pushing back the darkness. And the way that it's happening is through a family of people, ones who gather together and don't just call each other friends or acquaintances, but call each other brothers and sisters who are laying down their lives, laying down literally their desires, their pleasures, their flesh, so they might serve the good of one another. Okay? And then he goes into this poem, this repeated poem. He basically repeats himself twice, adding just a piece here and there like he likes to do. And I think in this poem we have a summary of the kind of conversation, the kind of talk, the kind of affirmations and encouragement that needs to be happening in this family. He's showing us one tangible expression of what it means to serve the brothers and the sisters by saying this. And by saying this poem, we're going to read it in just a second, but he addresses three different groups, but I think they're the same group because he says little children, old men, young men. But I think he's saying this, like all of us in some way are little children. And particularly we're little children in the sense that we come to God needing forgiveness. We come to God needing mercy. We come to God as we come to our Father crying out for mercy and forgiveness. But then in some sense, all of us are young men or young women who, by trusting in Jesus, by clinging to this truth, that this unbelievable truth is true for us, that we've overcome the evil one. And last, in some sense, men, we're all old men. We know the one who has been from the beginning. That there is some sense in which what he's saying here in these three groups is true for all of us. And it just kind of places us in the community in these three different ways. And so he says this. He said, look, little children, I'm writing to you. I'm telling you these things about the light because this is true. He has forgiven you of all of your sins for his name's sake. And old men, I'm writing to you because the one you know, he's the one who's been there from the very, very beginning. He is the sovereign Lord of the universe who rules all things, the one who is. That's the one you know. Not some made-up God, not some made-up deity who's here for a moment, who's brand new. You know the one who's been here from the very, very beginning. And young men, I'm writing to you because in your lives, the evil one, the one who brings darkness, he's been overcome. He's been destroyed. Then he comes back around and says, children, the forgiveness of your sins, it's not just the forgiveness of your sins. Because your sins are forgiven, you know the Father, you know him. And old men, I think he says this twice because it's really important that you get this. The one you know, he's the sovereign Lord. He is the one who is. And young men, I love this one. Because always when I heard it in like high school, I thought I was the young man, strong and strapping. And he says this, young man, I'm writing to you because you're strong. And the word of God, it abides in you. And yes, you've overcome the evil one. And the interesting thing about that last piece is he puts right there in the middle, the word of God, it abides, it lives. It's actually at work, living in you, bringing about change. It's at work in you. And the result of it is one, strength, real, genuine strength. And two is the word of God abides in you, it overcomes evil. So let's walk through it. God is seen, he's defined, he's known, he's made himself real and tangible and knowable in Jesus. The light has come, it's broken in. And coming with that light is this commandment. There's this commandment that's true in him, and now it's true in us as we've trusted in him and lived in him. And that commandment is like light breaking into darkness. It was light that before was only rumored, but now it's come true, it's become real. And the way that that light begins to shine out into the world is brothers and sisters who love one another, who put aside their desires, who put aside serving their own flesh or accumulating stuff for themselves, and actually begin to look at one another and serve one another and lay those things down for the sake of one another. And that one of the most tangible ways that gets expressed is by looking at one another and saying, "Man, you, your sins have been forgiven for his name's sake. Frank, you're strong. Because the word of God, it abides in you. Because it abides in you, you can overcome the evil one." And Art, old man, the one you know, is not just some figment of your imagination. He's not just something that you've made up. He is the one who is ruled by the word of his power, the universe, from the very, very beginning. Dan, your sins are forgiven for his name's sake, and because of that, the one that Art knows, who's ruled the universe from the beginning of time by the word of his power, that one, he's your father. He's your father. And he loves you like a son. And Jake, the one you know, this one that you know in Jesus, he is the one who has been from the very, very beginning. He has not changed. He is simply and absolutely there. He defines reality. Marco, you are strong. Serbian strength. Because the word of God is in you, it abides in you, it lives in you, it's transforming you. And as it transforms you, it is overcoming the darkness, and it's overcoming the evil one. This is the plan of God, to push back the darkness, and some would call it foolish. Some would look for a massive political program or some educational campaign. Some would look for just a return to moral values. And some would look for all sorts of other things to do it. But here's what God has chosen and how God has chosen to push back the darkness in the universe. People undone by the beauty and the majesty of Jesus. People who keep staring at the light like bugs. Just transfixed on this Jesus, this God who is known. And as that light shines on us, it is refracted through brothers and sisters who love one another, who lay down their lives for one another, who serve one another, who speak constantly back and forth to one another, to the old men, to the young women, to the old women, to the, I would never call any of the women here old, to the little children, saying these things back and over again as these truths get resonated here. As we gather and we sing these songs, we sing to God and we sing to one another the truth of the gospel. When you come and you receive the bread and the cup, you're hearing again, your sins are forgiven, little child. You know the Father. As I stand up and I open this word and I proclaim to you with sometimes too much energy, but I proclaim to you the truth that the one we know, the one we worship, he's been the one from the beginning. He's never stopped ruling the universe. It's his, and we know him. And the evil one, he's been overcome. He's been destroyed. He's been crushed. And as that happens over weeks and months and years and decades, darkness gets pushed. And light begins to shine, and it shines on everything in this city. So that those who can't look at the light, those who haven't bought into the light, those who the light, they can't even see the light, they begin to look at what the light shines on and how it's refracted into this city. And darkness is extinguished, it's pushed, it's crushed, it's destroyed. This is the plan of God. And so tonight, this is the invitation to this table, to come. Believing in the body and the blood of Jesus is embedded this command, this goal, this trajectory, that darkness will be overcome because Jesus has lived the life we couldn't live. He's died the death that we deserve to die, and he was raised again. And now because he was raised again, what was true in him has become true in us, and that light shines and overcomes the darkness. So come to this table. Believe the gospel, be transfixed on Jesus, and believe that as we live this kind of life together, the darkness is destroyed and Jesus is seen. Let's pray. Oh, God, give us this life. For the sake of your name and your glory and your renown in this city, give us this life. And save us from just mentally getting the connections in the text. Save us from just being those who understand right theology. God, make us those who are undone by your beauty, that are undone by your majesty, are transfixed by the light, and are being transformed. And that transformation, that new kind of living and walking and light that he talked about last week, God, that it would be truly expressed in this community as we love one another, as we serve one another, as we speak truth to one another, working for each other's good, and seeing darkness constantly pushed back and light shining brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter in this city. So come and shine here. Be seen and loved and treasured here, and then turn that love outward to one another. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.